Good morning. Good to see you here this morning, and good to be in the house of the Lord. Wayne, when I first saw this scripture, I wondered how I was going to do it too. But, you know, the Lord provides. It is God's word, and I think it has a strong word for us today, especially as believers in Jesus Christ. We've been going through the reading in the scripture, and I have purposed to take some scripture, and especially ones that point forward to Christ and the coming of Christ the King, and the one who has come to save us and to redeem us. And I think that this scripture we will see is one that strongly points to Jesus our Messiah. So Lord, we pray today that you would open the word to us. Shut my mouth when it's not true, open my mouth when it is. And we pray that our hearts are open in the same way, that we would open the gates to the King of truth and the King of our hearts. In Christ's name I ask it, amen. There are a couple of things that are our main themes in this particular scripture. And one of the first ones is that God is God the Father, who is sovereign over all the nations and all of the things on this earth. Then secondly, you have his anointed Messiah, Jesus, who will reign. Now, as Danelle pointed out, there was a long period between when this was written and when Jesus actually came. But all through Scripture, we can see God's promise saying, he is coming. He is coming. Right from the day that there was sin in the garden. And he said to the woman, the seed of the woman will come. And from them, he confirmed from generation to generation that salvation is at hand. And we also know through this particular psalm that true wisdom is found in surrendering to it and submitting to his name and submitting to his authority. Now, I want to divide this up into three separate sections. And the first section deals with the rebellion of the nations. And this is important for us to realize. We see that Christ is being preached throughout the world, not to every nation yet, not to every nation and tongue, but it continues to increase. And if you think of it as when Christ came, it was almost like an invasion. But it was an invasion to retake land that belonged to him in the first place and still belongs to God the Father. The reason this fits into our theology is that in the beginning, when God created humankind, we were given authority over certain things in this world. Here, Christ is promised that he will have authority just at the asking of it. So it is no one else, no other creature, no other being that has authority over the nations of the earth. However, when humanity fell, that authority was given over to another. If you think about being given authority over the nations, there's a New Testament scripture which mentions it. It is at the temptation of Jesus. And the third temptation is Satan says to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you authority over all the nations that you see. Because they have been, and listen closely to this, delivered to me. Not given to me, because given is a gift, but they were delivered to me. How? In the garden, what prompted the sin? It was when Satan came to humanity who had this authority, but did not have authority to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does the enemy of our souls say? He says, well, why can't you eat of the tree of good and evil? We think that, well, probably God is trying to keep you back, to keep you from knowing something that God knows. But if you eat of it, then you'll be like God. I was listening to John Lennox recently, marvelous theologian for from overseas. And he was at a conference and someone stood up, you know, it was question and answer time. And someone said, now, with all the rules and all the things in Scripture, it looks like God really is kind of trying to hold us back and keep us from being everything that we should be. How can you worship a God like that? And John Lennox smiled and he said, that is a very good question. You know, and you kind of go, wow. Is he saying that it's unanswerable? No. He just said this. That is a very good question. Because I noticed it was first asked by a snake. God is not wanting to keep us down. God is not wanting us to be under a bondage, but to be free. And everything that is and was and will be belongs to Him anyway. We have just put it in hock for a while. I want you to notice that in this particular scripture, as it starts in Psalm chapter 2, it's talking about the nations, the rulers of the nations who are kicking against the rocks of this religion or this idea that God is over everything. They are the powers. They are over everything. And it starts like this. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? We can look at what's going on in the world and we can be scared about it. But this is one of the main points too. In this rebellion, humanity's rebellion is futile. We get the impression, and the rulers have the impression, that what they have belongs to them and that God and Jesus and His promises are invaders on their turf. But what we don't understand is if we have any power that we are misusing or not using for God's kingdom, we are invaders on His turf. And that is the point that this psalmist is making. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and His anointed one. Who? The ones who truly have the authority. Now, look at the way that they couch it. You talk about propaganda, they have engaged in propaganda because they say this, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. What are they saying? Don't follow God. Don't follow His anointed Messiah. Don't do things His way because you will only be oppressed. We're going to come to save you. And indeed, in that very speaking, they belie what their hearts are saying. Then it comes to this, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Did you know God laughs? Now, in this scripture, it's a derisive laugh. I like to think sometimes when I tell a joke, God laughs. But He laughs mostly when I think I'm more than I am. And then in His grace, He allows me to be more than I was made to be. But in this case, against those nations and against those who think they are your Savior and that they are your freedom, He laughs. It's like, you know, I've never been afraid of a hamster. You know that? And if somebody put up a sign and said, beware! Guard hamster at work. Yeah, you just laughed, didn't you? Yeah, right. You know, just one little flick of a finger and it can go flying across the room. So God laughs in derision, but it's also a prelude to the actual power that He is going to put on display for the glory of Himself, for the salvation of His people, and the name of His Messiah. Now, that's the rebellion that is going on of the nations. That's verses 1 to 3. But be aware that God's authority and even the legitimate authority that He has is always going to provoke resistance. That's why when you speak to someone about the great gift of Jesus Christ, the gift that you have understood is a great gift, they will deride it. There is always rebellion against what God is trying to do. And it is our job in our lifetime to get a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less rebellious and surrender ourselves and follow Him. Now, I want you to notice in verses 4 to 6, that is God's response from heaven, the laughter. But I want you to realize that in this text, God is never, ever threatened. Never, ever a threat to God's throne or His character or even His plans that he purports to do. The key verse is verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Now, have you ever been derided by somebody? How many of you went to high school? Okay. Yeah, people deride each other all the time, right? It is not a pleasant thing, especially if it hits home a little bit. How would you feel if you came in here and you finally heard the voice of God and it was derisive towards you? That would be devastating, or at least it should. God is not anxious. God's judgment is real. And God is not absent or powerless in the face of evil. And we can apply this for us. There are many times in the scripture, in the Psalms that we're reading through, where those who are serving God say, "How long, Lord? How long are the wicked going to prosper and your righteous ones suffer? How long?" And there may be times in your life as well. Why is it, Lord, that you are a just God, but yet we look at the people who cheat and steal and connive, and they seem to get ahead, and I'm struggling to pay my bills, and I want to follow you. But it gets pretty hard. God has enemies too. And we can trust in His timing, and we can trust in His judgment. Some people have said, well, if God is just, why doesn't He just end it all now? And then we end the suffering, etc. But the New Testament tells us that He is not waiting just because He's waiting for the sake of waiting. He is waiting so that everyone who is in rebellion will have the opportunity to change their mind. If we say, "Lord, I'm okay with You ending the world right now because I know where I'm going and I'm going to be under the shelter of Your wings." So, who do you know that would have perhaps chosen Christ had we had another week or a month or a year or 2 years? Do you know anybody where you're willing to say, "Don't care. Let's end it now"? That's what the scripture is asking us and telling us. God is not done with His salvation work. And we are able to be patient and affirm it and witness it as it goes forth. Wouldn't it be great if all of our friends ended up being saved? And then if you do, you need some new friends. So that they are in the family before that hour comes. It's been a long time that we've been waiting, and we think we've got a long time for them to make up their mind. When we lived in Toledo, Ohio, we lived in an apartment. And there was a man who seemed to always be there. And at one point, I felt the nudge to go share the gospel with him. But, you know, I was busy. And it wasn't but a couple of weeks before he died in his apartment. And I don't know what his salvation was. And that's my fault. The fact that there is salvation for him, or could have been, was God's responsibility, and he fulfilled it. Now, I'm not saying that if I had gone and talked to him and if he wasn't a Christian, that he would have become one right then. But I can now know, if I had told him, I would now know he had made the decision himself to stay in rebellion or to seek after the King of Kings. And I will not get an answer to that until I stand before the King of Glory. We have a time limit. God will not suffer man's rebellion forever. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to move on. God's response from heaven allows us to know that we can relax in his timing, but do all that we can to bring others over to that life-saving knowledge. Now we come to the decrees of the Son. This is one of those psalms where the writer is going along on a plot. He's talking about enemies of God, and he's talking about God. And then it comes to the first person. And you say, okay, when it talks about I, who is that? This is the coming Messiah. And we find it in verses 7 through 9. Let me just read this for you. And I would like you to have a picture of Christ in your mind. I, the Messiah, will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, the kings, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. You get some interesting echoes on this particular scripture. I've already alluded to one, where Satan comes and says, hey, he's up on top of the temple and he's showing him the entire world, and he says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give these to you because it has been delivered to me. Who did? Adam and Eve. They just delivered it right over. It's like getting a package from Amazon and walking next door and giving it to your neighbor. Your neighbor wasn't given it, but it was delivered there by the one who had the right to deliver it at the time. But Jesus, in his temptation, when Satan comes and says, I will give you these nations, that is in Jesus' destiny, isn't it? There was nothing wrong with Jesus being willing to accept the nations. But was he going to do it by the word of God? Or was he going to do it by the maybe promise of Satan? Second thing, was it the right time? Is Jesus ruler over all the nations now? Let me clarify a little bit. Is he ruler over the nation of Iran right now? Is he ruler over Pakistan, where his name is not supposed to be spoken? Not yet. Well, we know he is in the spiritual realm, absolutely, and it will be his. But right now, the nations are still rebelling against the Lord. And the Lord calls from heaven, and in these places where you cannot evangelize or convert, people are having dreams of Jesus. They're having them by the thousands. And God smiles, maybe even laughs from heaven. Don't read the Bible, don't convert, don't talk about Jesus, and Jesus comes in dreams. There was one man in Egypt where he saw Jesus come through the window, and he said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. Just like when Paul saw Jesus. And as he converted and went down to register that he had converted from Islam to Christianity, they said, well, that's illegal. You can't do that. Who told you this? He said, the Jesus that came through the window. You go arrest him. actually what you should do is, that's a failure of the security forces keeping Jesus from coming through my window, so you should probably arrest them. I mean, he was being sarcastic, but it's true, isn't it? What can the nations do against the God that we serve? If you have an antagonistic family member, an antagonistic person as a friend, someone who just gives you a hard time about your faith, kidding, of course, be at ease and pray for them. Pray that they will know what you know. Because Jesus is the Messiah, and he has fulfilled everything according to the Word of God. He is the divine Son. Even at his baptism, the Word came to fulfill this psalm. You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased. We just have to align ourselves with Christ's kingdom, which is eternal and just. I'll give you an example. The rains have been overall fairly gentle, right? But, you know, I've joked with a couple people. I said, did you put the pontoons on your car yet? Because we're getting a lot of rain. But we get some real wild storms here too, don't we? And when we have those storms coming, the sirens go off to tell us what? Get to safe shelter. I heard the word, you know, a couple of words that weren't put together. Get to safe shelter. I remember when I was young, there was a set of steps covered, you know, at an angle by some doors that swung open like this. And I never could figure out why seeking shelter in a storm meant I had to go outside in the storm, you know, to get to the shelter. I never did understand that, and I still don't. But if you are in the shelter, it is presumed that the wildest winds could come and you would be safe from the storm. We don't have a shelter in my house, but they do tell you where the safest place might be to shelter there. I figure if I'm ever at the church, I'm going downstairs, back in the bathrooms on that corner, because that's the lowest underground that it is. I'll be safe in the bathroom. So he is our shelter in a storm. And finally, in verses 10 to 12, we've got a call to wisdom and submission. The psalm ends with a warning and an invitation. Be wise, serve the Lord with reverence, and kiss the Son. Submit to him in worship and in trust. Now, when it says kiss the Son, there, that's, you know, when we see someone, we shake hands, right? In the Jewish world and in many in the Middle East, places in the Middle East today, if you see someone that you are fond of, good friends with, have a relationship with, you know, even the men might put a kiss on the other person's forehead. Or you've seen like the French do. You know, that's considered a kissing the other person. It means to show affection for. And God is saying, the shelter in the storm means you kiss the Son. We had, we hosted foreign students when our kids were in school. And we had one young lady who came from Switzerland. And she was going to be sharing a room with our daughter. And she made it very clear to me, and I think to Melanie too, when she came, she did not like our daughter. It made me really hard to be nice to her. It made it really hard for me to be nice to her. Because she was rejecting our child, the one that we loved. She wasn't and isn't perfect. But I can tell you, if she would have loved our child, she would have been loved as well. She didn't last more than 6 weeks. There were lots of things that went into it, but that was the first flag. And it's not that she didn't last because we weren't ready to help her. She finally came and she said, I just can't live here. So we didn't want her to be happy. We let her live somewhere else. How can we live in heaven with Jesus if he's not our friend? I'll leave you with this analogy. Jesus is the one who on the cross, let me back up a minute. Right now we live in an age of grace. A time where God's maybe laughing a little bit, has patience with us. But there comes a day when that becomes his wrath. And in one way or another, we will face that wrath individually. But the question is, where will you be? Will you be standing alone in a field, or will you be in a shelter? Jesus has already faced the full wrath and judgment of God on the cross. The wrath and judgment that is due to us. And I want you to imagine that after he took that wrath, which he did not deserve, God raised him to the highest level. We know he is seated at the right hand of God. But let's just put this in physical terms. He inherited an entire mountaintop. And an entire mountaintop which is above the clouds, above the storm, always. And he comes down into the valley and he says, if you will trust in me, there is still a coming wrath. But for you, you will be up here on the mountain with me. And the storm cannot reach you because the storms don't come this high. And then we get a chance to come up and see that it's true and to see our heavenly home and our final destination. And then he says, now you go tell other people to come too. Because the wrath is coming. And you can experience it in the valley, or you can experience it here with me. Worship team, would you come forward? Wisdom is submission, and submission is wisdom. True understanding leads to the full acceptance of the Son and the belief of where he's taking us. In reverent service to God and his should be followed by obedience to him as well. We learn his ways, and we learn what life is going to be like when we get to our final shelter. And what a glorious day that is going to be.